Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Welcome and good morning to each one of you. We are just delighted that you've chosen to worship with the Main Street Church of Christ. It's a beautiful day, and what a joy it is to be in the presence of God. Let us begin with a word of prayer as we prepare for the lesson. Let's approach our Father in heaven. Father, the things that we have just sang are so true. What an incredible promise. How sweet those words are that we have an eternal hope in heaven. And Father, may our eyes be directed towards that hope, towards the eternity that you've promised that we might be with you one day forever. And may it give us great joy and excitement and flood our heart with rejoicing. And Father, we just ask that you would look to this congregation, that you would guide us. We confess our weakness, Father. We confess that we fall short, and we plead, dear Lord, for our community, for our country, Father. Would you give us more time? Would you restore us, Father? Would you send revival and grace, and may it be done in such a way that only you receive glory. Father, bless the preaching of your word. I'm not worthy to preach. It's only through the blood of Christ. Would you strengthen me? Would you give me power by the Holy Spirit to feed your precious church? All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn over, we're going to be in the fifth chapter now of Romans. And so this has been an incredible study for me personally. It's such a joy to be able to study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, this amazing letter. And we've seen as Paul has cast light upon the human condition. We have seen the depravity of man, the lostness, the hopelessness. And in the midst of this darkness, the Savior of the world arrives upon the scene. Man has attempted to work his way to heaven and has fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, comes and he dies upon the cross. He purchases our salvation by his precious blood. And we are to look to him, to trust in him wholly, 100%, to trust that he paid the price in full. We are to receive this in faith, like Abraham, who received the word of God, and though his body was as good as dead, he believed God and he was considered righteous. In the same way, we are to see this mighty redeeming work of Christ, and we are to believe that it is God who justifies the ungodly, that he has done such wonderful things for us, that the word of God is true. And now Paul goes on to describe that since we are children of Abraham, we are part of the family of God, he goes on to describe something of this blessedness, what it is to live and walk within the Christian life. And so Romans 5:1 is where we're going to begin this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look once more at this first verse as we begin to walk through this text this morning. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, this is the process by which We, the unrighteous, are legally declared to be righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed upon us. This is done and received through faith. And then Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through Jesus Christ. This word peace is an incredible word. Sometimes within our culture, it's thrown around as a very light word with maybe not a whole lot of meaning and weight attached to it. But biblically, this is an incredible word, and all we have to do is look to the antonym of peace, which is war. And this brings to mind the significance of this great biblical term, that at one time we were the enemies of God. This is what Paul says later in this chapter, but now we have gone from being enemies to being within his graces, to being at peace with him, to being adopted into the family of God. And so what a blessedness this is, that we are at peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, through him, that is Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so I do not have the ability this morning to fully express the wonder of presently standing in the grace of God, that the Father's eye is upon his beloved children, that we are blessed of the Lord, that he looks down with favor in us, and he freely gives to us Jesus Christ, and how much more will he not give us all things in the abundance of his grace for those children of Abraham, those children of the promise. And because of this standing, because we are in the grace of God, Paul says these words of the Christian, and pay very close attention to this, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want to draw your attention to this word, we. Sometimes we read the scriptures much like we watch a sporting event. We sit on the sidelines and we cheer on the heroes of the faith, such as Paul and others. But here it is plain that by the word we, Paul is describing the normal Christian experience. Every New Testament Christian is to rejoice. It's not only the super Christians like Paul that are to go around rejoicing with great praise and joy, but this is for those children of God of which we are a part, who are to be marked by rejoicing in the greatness of all that God has done. I want you to see the source of this rejoicing. I believe that the Bible is clear that this comes from a single eye. I want you to see that Paul's description of a Christian is one who is fixed their heart upon Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the following. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And so this is our struggle. Even within the Christian realm, it is our job to fix our eye on the hope that is found in Jesus Christ and not be led astray to look at the world. Because if we look at the world, darkness will fill our heart. But if we look at the hope, if we look at the gospel, if we look at the greatness of our God, what light will flood, will be poured into our soul, and the result of which is this rejoicing and this praising God, which is the mark of a New Testament Christian. When we look to self, we can easily become bitter, and darkness can flood the heart, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But to the one who looks to Jesus Christ, their heart is full of such light. Therefore, they rejoice. And so what Paul describes is not a type of worship that is a vain repetition. This is not what the Lord seeks. A parrot can declare the gospel. But what he is describing is something which is deep. It is spiritual. It is those who treasure Christ. They adore him, and above all things, his gospel, and therefore they cannot help but speak about the things that they treasure within their heart. And so I believe as we look at what Paul here is describing for the Christian, I believe that this is one of the greatest evidences of the health of a Christian. Whether or not we are a true Christian is determined by what comes out of our lips. If it's complaining, if it's bitterness, there's a problem. Our eye is focused on the world, but if we're looking to the gospel, if we're looking to the face of Jesus Christ, rejoicing should pour out of our heart. And so it is texts such as this in which we see the picture of what a Christian should be like. And so it is our job to look at the Word of God and then to look at our own life and, if need be, make adjustments. This is, in some ways, a challenging text in which each one of us needs to work to be more like Paul and to be more like those that are found in Scripture. The Christian is the one whose mouth is a fountain of praise. It is a spring that does not run dry, but it continues to gush up. And I might add, by way of reminder, that the Lord has so designed the mind of man that we may focus on only one thing at a time. This is quite incredible. And so we have the ability to focus on that which is uplifting, that which pertains to the things of Christ, or we might focus on evil things, discouraging things. But isn't it wonderful that we only have the ability to focus on one thing at a time? So you can have the Lord or Satan in your heart, and it is the struggle. James tells us that salt water and flesh and fresh water cannot flow from the same spring. The true Christian does not have time for anger and bitterness. There is no room within his heart. If you are consumed with rejoicing and praising God, you cannot at the same time be consumed with the darkness of the world. And so this principle is true. All other thoughts for the Christian have to bow the knee to King Jesus. I want you to consider that wonderful example. Paul doesn't just preach a gospel, but he walks the walk. When Paul found himself in Philippi, how amazing it is that he had every opportunity to complain. Here is a man who suffered lifetimes of grief and agony and all kinds of persecution. But what do we find of this weak man in that prison cell? He is glorifying Christ. He is worshiping. He doesn't have time to complain and to be bitter about what others have done to him because he is so full of Jesus Christ. This is God's will for you and me. The eye is the lamp of the body. Paul has the ability to focus on, look at what these Romans did to me. Look at what these people did. He can dwell on that, and he can be consumed with evil, or he can look at the greatness of all that God is doing, what he is going to do, the salvation, the kingdom of God that is advancing, and he can glory in Christ. And this is the pattern. These are the footsteps that we are to walk in. The glory of Christ eclipses Paul's sufferings, and this is the Lord's desire for us. And so I want to give you a quote to suggest the following, that this state of praise and rejoicing is the normal state of the Christian. This is for all of us, not just for people like Paul. William Wilberforce, who was a famous British politician, who is best known for helping with the abolishment of slavery in England, he writes these words on the same subject. He says, "We can scarcely indeed look into any part of the sacred volume without meeting abundant proofs that it is the religion of the affections which God particularly requires. Joy is enjoined on us as our bounden duty and commanded to us as our acceptable worship. A cold, unfeeling heart is represented as highly criminal." And so as a bride rejoices in her groom, as a slave rejoices in his liberation, as an orphan is overwhelmed with joy and praise in the process of being adopted into a family, as a debtor, having all his debts canceled, sings in praise and rejoicing, and as one who receives immeasurable riches, so the church is to rejoice in Jesus Christ. It is our acceptable worship. It is only natural and it is only logical that we are to be a people of praise. And it is grounded upon all that God has done for us, all that he is currently doing, and all the many, many wondrous things that God is going to do in the future and throughout eternity. And as the hymn says, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing the praises of our God. If we had 1,000 tongues, we could not declare all the wonderful things that God has done and give thanks enough for the riches which God has poured and lavished upon his beloved church." I want you to consider that there is a fleshly happiness which the natural man possesses as long as things are going his way. As long as his idols and false gods are in place, the things in which his heart gives affection to, he's fine. However, when trials come, and that which he hopes in is destroyed, so his spirit is crushed. But for us as Christians, whose hope is in the eternal God and in the immovable city which he has prepared, when our lives begin to be shattered, when everything begins to fall apart, our hope is anchored in the promises of Christ. Therefore, we may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We may rejoice even in the midst of hardships and struggles and persecutions and sufferings. I want you to see that this rejoicing that Paul tells us about by the Holy Spirit, it is to be continual. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." This word always, that is a big word. And it should go with us into our place of work. In every situation we find ourselves, there is cause to bless the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but we are to continue to rejoice and bless His name. Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 19, he says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." And so, dear Christian, this morning, I hope that the simplicity of these truths will be impressed upon us. I hope that we will see with clarity that this is the will of God for me. This is the will of God for you, to rejoice in Jesus Christ in all circumstances. And there is nothing that quenches the Spirit of God more than when the redeemed of the Lord do not glorify Him. When we, like Israel, begin to complain, even though we've been delivered from slavery, even though God has done the unthinkable on our behalf, we begin to complain. Our eye turns away from Jesus Christ and begins to look to the world, and so our heart is filled with bitterness. This is the thing that in verse 19 Paul warns against. Do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to be with a joyful people. He wants to be in the assembly of praise and rejoicing. He does not want to dwell and be around a group of people that grumble against the Lord and the circumstances in which the Lord has sovereignly placed them in. Very importantly, don't miss that the Christian, his rejoicing is not contingent upon the ever-changing circumstances of one's life. How our day is going and how people are treating us, etc., or how we feel at a given moment. And so Paul continues in verse 3, back in Romans chapter 5, he expands this idea of rejoicing. He says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, we see the role of affliction and sufferings and discipline. And we see that God can work through different trials. And the Hebrew author makes it clear that the ultimate goal is that we might be holy. This is the purpose of the things that we face in our life. While they may be mysterious, while we don't understand them, God is trying to work in our lives in order that we might be holy. And without holiness, no one will see God. He is preparing us to enter the gates of heaven. I want you to see that this is so incredibly contrary to nature, to rejoice in suffering. This is truly the power of Christ that overcomes the world, to rejoice in all circumstances. I want you to see that Paul's instruction to rejoice in suffering implies an awareness that God is at work within our life, particularly in sufferings. This knowledge changes everything. Paul has not been given a thorn in the flesh for no reason. Paul is not sent this messenger of Satan to afflict him just for the sake of suffering. Israel is not walking around in the wilderness without meaning. The Lord wants Paul to be free of conceit. He wants Paul to be perfect, to be holy. He wants him to be refined as gold. He wants him to be weak in order that the power of Christ might rest upon him. And he wants Israel to hunger in order that they might learn his ways, that they might come to know him. And as fire refines gold, so suffering purifies the saints. And so we see in the story of Job and in the story of Paul, as he describes his thorn in the flesh, we see that Satan is the one doing these things, but we also understand that this is under the sovereign will of God. Samuel Rutherford was an old Scottish Puritan. He is famous for his various letters that he has written in severe suffering. And he describes this work of the devil as he inflicts suffering upon the saints. And he describes that the devil and his demons are much like slaves in the house of God, and they serve the Lord. And as they inflict the church, they are actually polishing the gold choice vessels of the Lord and helping us to arrive at holiness. And it is incredible when we begin to see and begin to trust our sovereign God that he is at work within our life. This helps us to go from bitterness to praising the Lord as we see what God is trying to do in our life. And so we have the opportunity to complain and grumble against the Lord like Israel, or we may see what the Lord is trying to teach us. That he has put us in the wilderness, so to speak, in order that we might learn the knowledge of God. If God spent such time on Israel to instruct them, how much more will he teach us today? Look at verse 3 once more. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so there we have this description that suffering leads to endurance and character produces hope. We have an illustration here in a picture. This is what God is trying to work in each one of our lives to make us like Jesus Christ. And as the Hebrew author says, in order that we might be holiness, that we might be holy, that we might appear in the presence of our holy Maker. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. What a beautiful picture this is of the new birth, of God himself coming to make his home within the heart of his worshiper, of his child. The idea of the Holy Spirit being poured into her heart ties in to this language all throughout Scripture that compares the Holy Spirit to water. Jesus talks about rivers of living water that are going to flow from within our heart. This is the same picture that Paul is pointing to. I personally love to spend time around water. I love to go fishing in a crystal clear mountain stream. I can't find hardly a more enjoyable thing to do. I love to see waterfalls. There's something incredible about hearing that pure, powerful, rushing, cleansing water. It's a representation of God, the Holy Spirit. There's something wonderful about water. I was born and raised in Memphis, Tennessee, a town which is built on the mighty Mississippi River, and I love to go and just look at that mighty and powerful body of water, the millions of gallons that are rushing down that river. And during the rainy season, it is common for rivers to overflow, to flood. And this is some of the language that we read about regarding the Nile River and its Scripture, that it overflows, it floods during the rainy season, and it fertilizes lucky farmers' fields with the rich silt that it carries. And what a picture this is of the worshiper of God that has the mighty river of the Holy Spirit flowing within our heart, and how it overflows in worship and gratitude and praise. These waters cannot be contained. Those who have seen the mighty works of God in the gospel, those who understand all that He is presently doing within our life, that we stand in His grace, that He is a shield before us, behind us, those who have a glimpse of all that He is going to do to lavish upon us blessing upon blessing throughout eternity as we dwell in the presence of our God. These are those who worship Him continually, who praise Him from the heart. These are those who fix their eyes upon Christ and not upon the things of the world. And so this morning, I hope that this is your desire to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, that God would come and live within your heart, that you might be abounding with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, His love, His joy, His peace, and all the different fruits of the Spirit. I hope this morning that you would repent of the works of the flesh, that you would look not to the world, but you would fix your gaze upon Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who died for you. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again on the third day. And we are called to trust in His saving work and to put Him on in baptism, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and then rise from those baptism waters and walk a new resurrected life. If this is your desire, or if you have any other prayers of the church, I would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song of praise.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him.
Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational acapella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.